John's gospel begins with these famous words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then just a few verses later, John wrote, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So with this kind of introduction, it's not really surprising to highlight the fact that Jesus lived out his time on earth true to the scriptures. With deliberate intentionality, Jesus made choice after choice during his time as the Word made flesh, with a clear sense and a clear awareness of being the Word. Not just studying the Word, not just preaching the Word, being the Word. In his gospel, Matthew was inspired by the Holy Spirit to go out of his way to highlight the scriptural background behind Jesus' actions. And by scriptural background, Matthew is referring to the Old Testament writings. And just a little side note right here, it's so easy in our day to just get caught up just reading New Testament. Listen, the only Bible Jesus had was the Old Testament, and he was living out of that. And I want to encourage us, from page one to the end of the Word is worth reading, the Old Testament and the New. And so I encourage you to make time in all of that, because when Matthew's referring to Jesus living out the scriptures, he's referring to what we call the Old Testament. In regards to scriptural background, the Holy Spirit, after Jesus was baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. And after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the tempter came. And to each one of three temptations, Jesus' answer was, "It is written." And because of these "it is written," Jesus' response was clear. He knew what to do, the opposite response to the temptation, because he declared the Word and it allowed him to stand and not give in. After Herod executed John the Baptist, Jesus left his hometown of Nazareth and he set up the home base for his ministry in Capernaum. Capernaum was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Why did he do that? He chose to do that because Isaiah had written, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." When Jesus first went to Peter's house, he found Peter's mother-in-law sick and with a fever, who were demon-possessed, and instantly she was healed. Word spread through town, and by evening, many who were demon-possessed and or sick were brought to the house. And Jesus drove out the demons with a word. And he healed all who came to that house that night. And he did that because he was aware that in Isaiah 53, it said of him, "He took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases." After healing a man with a withered hand on a Sabbath day in the synagogue, Jesus knew the Pharisees were unhappy. You weren't supposed to do that on the Sabbath. He'd broken the rules. They were unhappy, and they started plotting to kill him. What would he do? Would he stand his ground and point out the hypocrisy and the foolishness of what they were doing? Would he challenge them face to face? Would he expose that? No. Instead, Jesus chose to withdraw, and he kept healing in secret because Isaiah 42 says, "God's chosen servant will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets till he leads justice to victory." More than once, when Jesus was pressed to show a miraculous sign, he would say, "None will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth," foreshadowing his death, his burial, his resurrection, which we celebrate again next weekend on what we now call Easter. Jesus chose to speak in parables, because in Psalm 78 it says, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." This weekend, on the path to Easter, we arrive at Palm Sunday. And originally, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey rather than on the back of a white stallion, because in Zechariah 9 it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And when the Pharisees challenged Jesus that day because the children were shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they said, "Do you hear what the children are saying?" And Jesus said, "Do you know Psalm 8? From the lips of children and infants, He has ordained praise to silence the foe and the avenger. They got silenced that day. Wonder which side they were on. After sharing the Lord's Supper with his disciples one final time in the upper room, Jesus told them, "This very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Zechariah 13. And then as Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was still focused on the necessity of scriptures being fulfilled. And even in the way he was arrested and from the cross, Jesus cried out what we now know as Psalm 22. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now the mistake we make today, and many teachers, even inside the church, the mistake they make is they teach that's all he said. New Testament writers had shorthand, and so when they would write a verse and they would quote a verse like that, the start of Psalm 22, it was implied in the readers of that day understood the whole psalm is what he said. When Jesus started, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He didn't stop there. He quoted the whole psalm, and if you go read Psalm 22, you will discover it is not a cry of despair, but it's a declaration of victory. He was true to the scriptures. If you got your Bibles, open up to John chapter 18. Before we're done today, we're going to read Matthew's account, but I wanted to start with John's because at the time of Jesus' arrest, his true to the scriptures resolve is on display. It's captured in all the gospel accounts, but John's account adds some things that aren't in Matthew's, and I think it's important for us to see him a week away from Easter. So John 18, beginning with verse 1. "When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. And on the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. And now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. And so Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, 'Who is it that you want?' 'Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'I am he,' Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. And when Jesus said, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Now, one of the things that can happen sometimes when you're reading scriptures and familiar scriptures is you can just read them and you just read right by them. I mean, you've read them 100 times. You know the story. You've probably seen it portrayed in movies. You've seen it in Easter pageants and dramas. And I've seen a lot of those in my day. But I have yet to see one that portrays verse 6. When Jesus said, "I am he," when he said, "I am," the detachment of armed soldiers and some officials of the chief priests and the Pharisees drew back and fell to the ground. Translation, when Jesus said, "Who is it that you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." They all got slain in the spirit. Boom. They all hit the ground. That's what it says in verse 6. Verse 6, when he said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. The whole lot of them, boom, wiped out in the spirit. I don't know if you've had that experience before. There comes a time when the presence of the Lord comes so strongly upon you, you cannot stand up. I've had it happen to me many, many times. I guarantee you these guys weren't coming to an altar call expecting to get slain in the spirit that day. This was no courtesy fall. Jesus said, "I am." And when he spoke that, boom, it wiped them all out. They were all laid out on the ground. Now, I think we've got to see this. The irony and the comedy of this is significant. So many times you just read through scripture. Listen, the same Jesus that told Martha, "I am resurrection and life," and then raised Lazarus from the dead to prove it. Now, 1 month later, speaks in the garden as he's being arrested, "I am," and all of them get slain in the spirit. With a word, they went backwards. They went down. And then in my mind, I hear Jesus saying, "Who is it that you want?" Excuse me, verse 7. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I told you, I'm he." Jesus answered, "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that these words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those that you gave me." In his mercy, his point proven and missed, they didn't go down again the next time. I can, in my mind, just playing with this scene, Who is it that you want? Jesus of Nazareth. I'm he. Boom. They get slain in the spirit. They stand back up. Who is it that you want? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Boom. They get down. I mean, he could have put him up and down several times if he'd have wanted to. I mean, in his mercy, one time he demonstrated who he was and wiped them all out. As they gathered themselves back up the second time, he chooses. He must have said it different or something, because the second time they keep standing. And he allows himself to be arrested while encouraging him to let his disciples go. In verse 10, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus and they bound him. Now, why Peter had a sword that night in the garden, we don't really know. I mean, he was a fisherman. He had no military training or background. And one man against the group, we don't know. Why we know it is Peter that had the sword, and that it was Peter that cut off the servant's ear, that it was Peter who probably, as he was aiming for the head, got the ear instead of the head because he was a fisherman and not a soldier. Why we know it was Peter is because John and Peter had this little deal going on between them the whole time when they were disciples about which one was the best. Because all the gospel writers include this scene. All of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all say that there was a sword that night and someone got their ear cut off, but all of them say one of Jesus' companions, except John, who decided to out Peter in the moment. And again, I just share that because we got to see these guys as real. These are real men, and they had something going here. And so that's why we know that it was Peter, because John outed him instead of the sword swinger just being anonymous. But John also gave us the name of the servant, Malchus. That's historically significant. However, what I find so interesting is that only in Luke's account, Dr. Luke, maybe why, only in Luke's account is it recorded that Jesus instantly reached out and healed Malchus's ear. I think that's pretty significant. I mean, the guy gets his ear cut off, but before he leaves the garden that night, he's got his ear back. I don't know if Jesus picked it up and put it back on and healed it, or if he just did a creative miracle by reaching out and healing him. I think it's interesting that none of the other writers even include the fact that he got healed, which makes me think a couple things, that it happened so naturally and so quickly that they might have missed it in the moment of all. I mean, think about what's happening. You got armed soldiers, you got one guy swinging a sword. I mean, it's in a tense moment. A guy's got his ear cut off. I'm sure he's yelling and screaming. Jesus reached up, heals him. Boom. But then he says, go ahead and take me. Leave these. So in the moment, maybe that's why the other writers didn't have it. But those are significant details. Jesus cared enough about a man who got his ear cut off that night in the garden to just reach up and instantly heal him. He'd already demonstrated who he was by them all getting slain in the spirit. Then he just reaches up and heals this man's ear. It's amazing. It's amazing. And after all this, John says, and so they arrested him and they bound him. Well, I guess they did. I mean, that's what they had come to do, but I mean, come on. All he had to do is go, I am he, and they would all be down again, you know? I mean, it's just like, but it's what they had to do. They were going through the formalities and Jesus allowed it to happen. Turn over to Matthew 26. We're going to read some more of this from Matthew's account. But as you're turning there, let me read to you some more of the red, just Jesus' own words, to give you the background and the reason why he allowed himself to be arrested like that in the garden that night. This is from John 10. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I'm the door, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And the man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And then he said this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So powerful, so powerful. Matthew 26, a little bit of review, beginning verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with him. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And Jesus replied, friend, do what you came for. And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. In Matthew's account, we get a few more details in this familiar story. One of them is that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Now, you think about this. This was a prearranged signal that Judas had worked out with the soldiers so they would recognize who to arrest. We need to again put ourselves in the context of the story. They're out. It's late at night. They're in a garden area. It's not like a well-lit garden area or a parking lot or something like that. They're in a garden area. The only light available is the light of the torches that they were bringing with them. And so it was dark. And to be able to recognize which one of these guys was Jesus, they had worked out this signal that Judas would go up and kiss Jesus, and that's how they would know he was the one to arrest. However, we know from John's account that Jesus took matters into his own hands. As they were coming up, he said, who is it that you're looking for? And he said, I'm the one. And I suspect after he said, I am he, I think Judas's kiss really didn't matter. They knew which one was Jesus. I mean, the guy that said, I am he, and we got wiped out. That's the guy. That's the one that we've got to arrest. It's also interesting that Jesus called Judas friend. But this word that Matthew had used, and here, he only used two other times in his gospel, so three times total. First time Matthew uses this word, Jesus is telling a parable about a landowner who goes out in the morning and he hires some people to work into his field and he agrees to pay him a certain wage. But then all day long, he kept hiring people. And so then it gets to the end of the day and it's time to pay the workers for the day. And the guy that had gotten hired last got paid first and he got paid the same amount as the guy that had been hired first. And the guy that had been hired first, the servant who had been hired first, go, what is the deal? I've been working all day, and this guy that's only been working an hour, you're giving him the same thing. That's not fair. That's not right. And the master said to him, friend, same word, friend, I paid you what I told you I would pay you. I can be merciful. I can pay however I want to pay. He used the same word, telling a parable about a wedding banquet. And at this wedding banquet, all the guests were there, and the king came in, and there was one guest who was not wearing wedding clothes. And it stunned the king. And so the king walked up to him and said, friend, same word, how did you get in here without the wedding garments on? And then they kicked that guy out. So here Jesus uses the same word, friend. In the Greek, it's a kind greeting. It could even be my good friend, but it's a greeting at a distance. It's not a term of endearment. Matthew is the only gospel writer that quotes Jesus as saying, live by the sword and die by the sword, which is a phrase now that's kind of common. I suspect a lot of people don't know Jesus is the one that said that, but it's a common phrase in our vernacular today. Interestingly, though, it's a variation of God's covenant to Noah, where God told Noah, whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall have his blood shed, for in the image of God, God has created man. Matthew 26, 53, verse 53, do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? So Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's telling them, I'm choosing to surrender. These men aren't taking me. I am choosing to surrender. he told him with just a word. He knew that greater were they that were with him than those there. He had an awareness in the spirit realm with just a word. Father, save me from this moment. 12 legions of angels been there. You think the I am he wipeout moment would have been. You should have seen what the angels would have done if Jesus would have called that. But instead, Jesus chose to finish his race. Instead, Jesus chose to run the race marked out for him before the creation of the world. Instead, because of the joy set before him, Jesus endured so much. Hebrews 12 tells us, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And consider him who to the very end, knowing he has the authority to lay his life down, the authority to take it up, knowing with just a word the angels would be loosed there, the whole situation would change. To the very end, he chose to live true to the scriptures. This is what the scriptures say. To fulfill the scriptures, this is the way it must happen. In Psalm 119, the psalmist wrote it this way, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I've suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes, your testimonies are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. To the very end. So Peter had swung his sword. He'd cut off Malchus's ear. As Jesus told Peter to put his sword back in its place, he'd reached out and healed Malchus. He affirmed to his disciples he had the authority to do. He was still in control. He was still the authority in this moment. It was still intact. And then he turned and he spoke to those that were arresting him. Verse 55, and Jesus at that time said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writing of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples deserted him and fled. The Message Bible says it this way. Then Jesus addressed the mob. What is this? Coming out after me with swords and clubs as if I was a dangerous criminal? Day after day I have been sitting in the temple teaching, and you never so much as lifted a hand against me. You've done this way to confirm and fulfill the prophetic writings. And then all the disciples cut and ran. That the scriptures, that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. In the Greek, this word fulfilled is a really cool word. It means to make full, to fill up, literally to fill all the way to the brim. It's a picturesque word that describes a net being crammed full of fish or a hollow place getting leveled up so that there's no bump there anymore. It describes furnishing a house with what is needed to finish it, filling in anything that's lacking. It can also be translated accomplished or completed. Jesus lived like this toward the scriptures. Jesus lived true to the scriptures. And I believe that Jesus is the standard. His life is the example of how God desires human life to be expressed and experienced. And I believe by the Holy Spirit within us that each one of us is called to live our lives true to the scriptures. And there are many of them still to be fulfilled in and through us. For instance, Galatians 5:14 says, the entire law is summed up and fulfilled, this same word, fulfilled, in a single command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. We've all got room to work on that one. We've still got room to grow there. Ephesians 3:19, Paul prayed that we would all come to an absolute knowledge of the love of Christ. And this love of Christ surpasses knowledge. And he prayed that we would come to this absolute knowledge so that we would be filled. Same word, so that we'd be fulfilled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now, we have an amazing group of people that are part of Impact. It's a privilege to walk with the people that God has drawn into this place. And many of you have so much of the love of Christ in you. It's what makes this place a safe place. It's what makes this place a place of God's power and release, because his love is just always on display. But listen to me, none of us yet have gotten to the place where we are filled to the measure of the fullness of God with the love of Christ. We've still got room for more, and he's still got more to pour into us. In Philippians 2, Paul challenged us to be like-minded, to have the same love, to be one in spirit, to be one in purpose, to choose humility over selfish ambition and vain conceit, to have the same attitude of Christ Jesus. And across the board, all of us have room to grow, to fulfill those scriptures, to bring them into reality, into our lives. Paul's prayer in Colossians 1 is for us to be filled, same word, to be fulfilled with the experiential knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding for a reason, so that we could live a life worthy of the gospel and so that we could please God in every way. These and many other scriptures are right in front of us, and each of them is an invitation to live our daily lives true to the scriptures. And because God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, we are already equipped to carry these scriptures into effect. Because God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, we are already equipped to bring the scriptures into actuality. To bring these scriptures into our lives in such a way that we become incarnations of these words. So as it turns out, the path to Easter through receiving and pulling mercy into our lives and expressing grateful, thankful worship to the Lord for all he has done and is in doing, through the path of childlikeness that sets the stage for greatness in the kingdom, the path leads to a call to every one of us to live true to the scriptures, just like Jesus did. His example is clear. But as almost always, the choice is ours. So this weekend, I want to challenge us. Let's re-up our commitment to God's word. Let's re-up our commitment to his word. Let's read it more. Let's meditate on it more. Let's include it in more of our prayers. One of the most powerful ways to pray is just to pray scripture back to the Lord. You don't have to worry. I wonder if I'm saying the words the right way that God wants me to say them. When you're praying his word back to him, you are right in tune with him. And he loves for us to take his words and repeat them back to him. I want to encourage you to get scripture worked into your life so it comes out in your conversation. It's so powerful to read. One of the reasons I fell in love with the NIV version of the Bible is because I would read it and then I could speak it in my conversation and nobody knew I was talking Bible to them. If your version is King James, well, when you start talking Bible to them, they think you got a lisp, you know, because everything's got a TH on the end of it. And when I was in seminary, they said that's the way it ought to be, so they know you're speaking a foreign language. If that works for you, let that work for you, speak it. But for me, I love being able to just speak scriptures into the atmosphere. Cindy and I went and saw the movie Paul the Apostle the other night, and I would encourage you to go see it just because we want them to keep making Christian films. For our taste, the movie was a little bit too stoic still, just a little bit too somber. I think there was a spirit-filled joy that could have been in that film, like was in the Matthew film, that wasn't there. But what was so powerful is throughout the movie, Paul and Luke are just speaking scripture over and over. They're just releasing it out and just speaking it naturally as part of their conversation. And there's something happens when we speak the word, when it comes out of us and we release it, it changes the atmosphere. One of my favorites is mercy triumphs over judgment. A lot of times I use it at the golf course after I make a bad shot and the ball bounces the right way. Mercy triumphs over judgment yet again. I mean, but there's so many opportunities to use the word and speak his word and get it out there. And it changes things. It changes things in the spirit realm. These scriptures from front to back are given to us. They contain the wisdom we need for any situation that comes up in our life. The answer to every question is in here. And beyond the words that are on this page, we also have the Holy Spirit living in us, the rhema words of God that he speaks to us. But even the things that he'll speak there will line up with the things that are in here. And that gives you the confirmation that you know that was God, not just your imagination, because it lines up with his word. It lines up with the principles that are in his word. Let's re-up our commitment to live true to the scriptures. Let's be these words. Not just memorize them, which is great. Not just be able to quote them, which is great. Not just meditate on them, which is great, but let's be these words. Let's be this love. Let's be this wisdom. Let's be this peace. Let's let these things come alive in us as we live our lives as Jesus did, true to the scriptures, allowing it to dictate our choices and our decisions so that we can get these words fulfilled. When we live intentionally and consistently true to the scriptures, then our faith and our actions are in sync together. And when we live intentionally and consciously and consistently true to the scriptures, then our faith is made complete in us. Let's stand together.